Well, I really appreciate all of you being here this morning, and appreciate the studies of this morning and the Lord's Supper, the devotion, and the prayers that have been offered. If you are like me, some of you maybe have been a little troubled or discouraged maybe by some of the events of the last week. I don't know. Some of you may be excited about it or happy about it, but it seems that a lot of us perhaps are a little disappointed in the way things have gone this week in our country. But I would like to invite us this morning to turn to the book of Acts and to think about some of the things that the Bible teaches us that I think are applicable in times like this. And so I want to take us this morning back to the book of Acts in chapter 5. And notice the wise words of Gamaliel. Gamaliel, the respected, renowned teacher of the law in the Sanhedrin Council. And in Acts chapter 5, he made a statement here in the middle of the meeting that they were having, in which they were trying to decide what they were going to do with the apostles. And he spoke up in the middle of this discussion, and he said these words. He said, "So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. Now, when we turn to that right in the middle, if we need to go back and look at the context of the opening of the book of Acts and to think about what is happening here to understand the background of what was taking place. We know that when we go back to Acts chapter 1, that Jesus had been raised from the dead and was meeting with his apostles during those 40, 50 days there. And he told them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Spirit. And so they went back into the city and they were waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit came upon the 12, and they began preaching, and their message was that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he is alive, and he has sent forth this coming of the Holy Spirit that we see and hear, and therefore Jesus is Lord and Christ. Let all the house of Israel know that this Jesus whom you have crucified is both Lord and Christ. And so the people were convinced of this and were baptized. And they asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter gave them those important words of instruction. Well, then in chapter 3 of Acts, there was a lame man that was lying in the temple, as he did often. And Peter and John went up into the temple to pray, and they came to this man, and he asked them for alms. And they said, "Well, silver and gold we have none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk." And this man was healed. And therefore, the people came together again, and Peter preached again to them about Jesus. And he explained to them that all the prophets, all the things that the prophets had foretold had been now fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So in chapter 4, the people were beginning to be nervous as they saw all of these things happening, especially the council. So it mentioned the fact there that the scribes and the Sadducees came down and began to speak to the people, and they were disturbed about what was happening. Of course, it's interesting in the book of Acts, because in the life of Jesus, it was we seem to see the Pharisees opposing Jesus a lot. But here in the book of Acts, we see the Sadducees are disturbed at the preaching of the resurrection. Well, that makes sense, because the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And they came to the apostles and they began to threaten them. They began to exert pressure upon them. And so we see here in Acts chapter 4 how they, in verse 19 and 20, the apostles were told not to preach in the name of Jesus any longer. And their response was, it said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, for we cannot speak the things which we have seen and heard. So they threatened them, and they were understanding that they were under this pressure, and yet they continued to preach Jesus Christ. Well, in chapter 5, then, what we find is that they arrest all the apostles and put them in prison overnight. But during the night, an angel of God came into the prison and released these apostles and told them to go speak in the temple. So the next morning, the council members, the high priest and the captain of the guard, they find the apostles are out in the temple area preaching Jesus again. And they are trying to figure out what is going on here. What is happening? And so they call them in here again in Acts chapter 5. And they begin telling them once again that they must stop preaching this message in Jerusalem. They're turning the whole city of Jerusalem, poisoning their minds, so to speak. He said, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles, they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him, God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So when they heard this, they were furious, and they plotted to kill them. So it was at this point that they're having all this discussion in the council. What are we going to do with these men? And it's at this point Gamaliel speaks up, as I read a moment ago, and he gives these words here. And Gamaliel is this renowned, respected teacher of the law. In fact, he is the man who educated the Apostle Paul. When we read over in Acts chapter 22 and verse 3, it tells us that there, that Paul had been trained and studied at the feet of Gamaliel. So here was this great teacher, and it said he was a Pharisee. So the idea that Jesus was raised from the dead, Gamaliel believes that there is a resurrection of the dead. So he says, let's think about this. He says here, once again there, in verse 38, he says, I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. Gamaliel, he calms them down. And these are words of wisdom that he spoke here at this time. He talked about the fact that this has happened before. This is not the first time that we've seen something like this. There have been men before who've risen up and started following and so forth. And most of the time, it has always just played itself out. So let's not get all worked up about this right now. Let's give this some time. If it is of men, it's going to fizzle out. Nothing's going to come of this. But if it is of God, he is saying, then there's not going to be anything we can do to stop it. And we would be fighting against God if we attempted that. So they took his advice, at least to a point, because he had said to leave them alone. And as they took them and flogged them, they beat them. And this was the second time that this had happened. But then they released them. And in verse 41 there of Acts 5, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, that is, for Jesus. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So we see the commitment of these men to the Lord. And yet these words of Gamaliel turn out to be very profound in their significance, and that almost become a theme of the book of Acts. That if this is of God, that if Jesus is the Christ, and if this is the truth, then men are not going to be able to stop it. No matter what they may attempt to do. And that becomes a principle. And his wisdom turns out to be something that is a principle that we find throughout the scriptures. In fact, I believe that Gamaliel, the wise man that he was simply recognizing a principle that he understood was taught throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament. And when we look back then into the scriptures, we can begin to see why this is such an important truth that he was referring to here. When we look in the book of Proverbs in chapter 21 and verse 30, the Bible says there that there is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. So what Gamaliel was saying was a much deeper truth than probably what some of those men that day acknowledged. When Gamaliel brought that up in this meeting, I would imagine some of these people, they said, well, wait a minute, what are you saying? You know, that can't be right. Their mind was already made up. And yet he's saying, hey, listen, if this is of God, then men, we're not going to be able to stop it. And he understood that what that meant because of all the other teachings of the scripture that he had studied. And it says there is no wisdom, no understanding, and no counsel against the Lord. So what men plan and what they decide, what we decide, what we want to see happen is not always what God has planned and what is going to happen and what is for the best. Gamaliel understood this. And so another verse in Jeremiah 9 and verse 23 and 24. And this is a well-known verse as we study Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Jeremiah is saying, what right do we have to boast when something goes our way? It's not because of what we have done. It's not anything that we did that caused something wonderful to happen here, and we see all of our plans working out the way we would like for them to be. He says, no. We need to give the glory to God. God is the one. We need to know that we know the Lord and that He is exercising loving kindness, justice, and truth. He is in full control of what is happening here on earth. And whether it goes good or bad, as far as that is concerned, God is up there in control and He is doing the right thing. So, this is a principle that is recognized as we study the Bible. And we become more and more aware of that as we begin to put these things together. We see that in Deuteronomy chapter 9, when the Israelites were preparing to enter into the land of promise, that God spoke to them here. And several times He made this point. But He said, know therefore today that it is the Lord your God who is crossing over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them, referring to these nations of Canaan, the wicked nations there. And He will subdue them before you so that you may drive them out and destroy them quickly, just as the Lord has spoken to you. But He said, it is not for your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you are going to possess their land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you in order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, what God is saying here is that all of this is happening. Don't think for one minute this is because of what you have done or because of how good you are or how righteous you are. He said, this is because of what I am doing. This is because of my purposes and my plans and my promises that I've made, that I'm carrying those out and working those out here in the world. I want you to understand that. Don't get the thinking in your mind that this is something that you have done. Well, that is the principle that Gamaliel is talking about here in the book of Acts. We see that in the New Testament also in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, for example. In verse 19, the Apostle Paul is writing here to the Corinthians. And he's talking about the gospel and the message of the salvation that God has prepared and planned for the world. And he said, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So then let no one boast in men. Well, we see from this that the things that are happening here on earth, that they are not going to stop or thwart the purposes of God. That God has His purposes that He is working out. And the wise here on earth, they're crafty in their scheming and their planning of what they are attempting to do. There many times are evil purposes and plans, but God, that's useless to God. God is not going to be defeated by that, is what Paul is referring to. God has the gospel, God has the truth, the salvation of Jesus. That is not going to be stopped. And so in Acts 11, we come to the Apostle Peter. And the Apostle Peter, we understand that, yes, God gives people free will. We have free will, but He holds us responsible to our actions. And yet God is working out His purposes and plans. So the Bible is not saying that everything is predestined here and there, that every single thing. God is allowing things to work their way out, free will of man, so to speak. And yet God is in control. God's purposes, God's long range, the bigger picture of things that is happening, that's what we don't always understand. We lose sight of that, well, what is God's purpose here in all the things that are happening as we live down here on earth? So Peter, he was told to go down to Caesarea, to the house of Cornelius. And Cornelius, he was a Gentile. Peter's thinking is, I cannot go into the house of a Gentile and eat with a meal with the Gentiles. That is forbidden. They're going to be eating the unclean foods and so forth. And yet God is telling him to go down there. So God sends him the visions of the sheet let down from heaven. And Peter begins to think about this, that God is telling me something here. And he goes down to the home of Cornelius and begins preaching to them about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit falls upon them. And so they are baptized. And he learns that to God the Gentiles are acceptable as far as being proper candidates for the gospel, to receive the gospel and so forth. But when he comes back up to Jerusalem, he is met by the other apostles, and they are coming down on him, and they are saying, well, what have you done? You've gone into the home of the Gentiles, and we heard you were eating with them and all of this. What is going on, Peter? Well, Peter then speaks to them. He says, therefore, this is in Acts 11 and verse 17. He said, therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as He gave to us, also, after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? You see what he's saying? He's saying that I went down there. I just did what I was supposed to do. I was told to do this. Don't get all upset with me. He's saying, I went down there and this is what happened. And so how can I stand in the way of God? He said, he's recognizing that same principle that Gamaliel had brought up. Now, when we think about that principle and begin to think of the application, the ramifications, the importance of that, as far as it relates to things happening in our lives today, right now, this principle speaks to us in terms of the things that have just happened. For example, the election that we have just gone through. This principle is an important one that we need to consider as far as what is happening here. Because it is telling us that God is the God of all history. And I appreciate what Bill was saying about history, that he loves history. And that was very interesting to hear that story this morning. But God is the God of all history. And sometimes we think that God is just the God of some things that happen, but he is not the God of all events and things that are happening here on earth. So let's go back to Genesis and the words of Joseph. Now think about this for a moment. Here's Joseph in the book of Genesis. And these are the last words of the book of Genesis. So think about that. Joseph is gathering together with his brothers here. And all of this has happened. They've gone down into Egypt. They have gone through this famine. And Joseph is getting ready to die here. But he's saying to his brothers, he says, "Do not be afraid. For am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive." Well, we know that God allows certain things to take place. And sometimes he allows wicked people to do wicked things. And he gives them the freedom to carry out some of their purposes and their plans. But God is still in control. He can redirect and make things happen that would not otherwise have happened. And we would not expect to have the outcome been that way, because God is working out his plans and his purposes. So Joseph says, you know, all of this that happened, it turns out that this was all for the good. God, you sold me into Egypt, okay? You sold your brother. You hated me, and you sold me into slavery. But God worked it all out, and it was God's plan all along. God had a purpose. God meant it for good. Well, we need to understand that principle. Sometimes when things happen in life that is not what we were thinking, we have this all figured out in our minds sometimes, that we think, here's how it needs to go. Here's how this needs to work out. I can see, you know, that this is God's will, because that's how I feel the right way for it to be is going to work out this way. And it doesn't work out that way. It doesn't always work out the way that we think things should work out. And yet Joseph is saying, now when we give it some more time, we look back and we see, oh, now I see God meant it for good. He had a greater purpose in mind than just allowing Joseph. Why did God allow Joseph to go into slavery and all the terrible things that happened to him, thrown in prison and all of these things? And yet Joseph is looking at it back now. He says, well, God had a purpose. I can see that now. Well, we need to stop and think about this. The problem we have is we are not able to see that looking forward. Okay, so we are here in the moment. We're here on earth, and we don't always see what God is working out in his long-range plan, in the bigger picture of things. God is in control. That's what the Bible is telling us, that he is doing the things that are right and just and for the good of everyone in the long run. But we don't see that because we're not able to see what God is doing up here behind the scenes. How he is working through history and working through the events of our lives. And what he's doing right now, we don't understand what God has in mind or what the purpose might be. So we tend to be worried and uncertain about some of the things that we see happening. But so God has a purpose. He has plans and purposes that we aren't aware of to the full extent. And a good example of that is in the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk was when the Israelites were, the nation of Judah was about to go under Babylonian captivity. There in the Old Testament. And Habakkuk is looking at these events that are beginning to happen, and he is trying to understand, Lord, why is this all happening? Why is this all happening? When are you going to do something? We have these nations, these events are happening that are threatening our nation. And God says, look, this is Habakkuk 1 in verse 5. He says, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe it if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. So God tells Habakkuk, in answer to his concerns that he is raising and the question that he's asking here, he says, I'm doing something. I am doing something. But if I told you what I was doing, you would not believe it. And it turns out that Habakkuk didn't believe it when he told him. He says, Lord, what do you mean you're going to raise up the Chaldeans? They're a wicked nation. And God is saying to him, yes, but Judah has become a wicked nation. And he said, but they're much worse than we are, Lord. How can you justify using them to take us down? And yet that was God's plan. And so as you read through the book of Habakkuk, though, by the end of the book, it all becomes clear. It all becomes clear what the purpose of this is, because we learn in chapter 2 of Habakkuk that he says, the righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. That is a key verse there. And then when you come to the end of the book of Habakkuk in chapter 3, we have this beautiful ending here of the book of Habakkuk where he talks about the fact of how dark, how gray everything is looking. But then to see the silver lining in that, he says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, and though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. Habakkuk understood this principle. He began to realize, I understand more now. God is doing things while we don't see what he's doing. And we are troubled and we are fearful and we are anxious. And yet God is working things out for his glory and for the good, the eternal good of his purposes and plans. So our purpose is to live by faith and trust God and rejoice in the God of our salvation. Now, as I say, the problem, we cannot see what that is. We can know God's plans and purposes that He reveals to us in Scripture, but we cannot know what He has not revealed to us. And there's a verse here in Deuteronomy 29, in verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. So God reveals to us His words and His purposes of salvation. He reveals to us His how for us to be saved and to enter into salvation through Jesus Christ, to hear the gospel, to obey the gospel. He tells us how we are to live and to keep His commandments and to love our neighbors and to seek to further the cause of Jesus Christ here on earth. But He does not reveal to us how He is operating in the world events. He does not give us those details, how He chooses to work those things out. And so we live by the principle that the Apostle James tells us. And we do the best we can with the information that we have available to us. We know what the Bible tells us to do. And that is very clear. We live by faith in God. And James teaches us the principle here that we live by this truth, that if the Lord wills. And of course, in James chapter 4, he explains that to us. He said, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, and yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." So we live by that truth oftentimes in our lives. Sometimes we understand that, well, yes, I understand that God sometimes may use evil people to do what they do for some reason that is unknown to us. Yes, but why do we not see that might be what's happening right now, right here in our own lifetime? We don't know. Is what I'm saying. We do not know what God's purposes may be as far as those things are concerned. He may have a better plan in mind than what we think is. In our mind, we have this all figured out. Here is how this should go. And when it doesn't go that way, we think, oh, I'm so uncomfortable. I'm so worried about what's going to happen. But listen, God is up there. He's in control. His plans, nothing has changed as far as God is concerned. And there is a there's a statement that comes up a number of times here in the Scripture where it says, who knows? In other words, we don't know what the full meaning is. For example, there's David here in when his child died. Think about this. David's child in 2 Samuel 12, David's child with Bathsheba. The child became sick, and the child was, for 7 or 8 days, the child was on the verge of death. David was praying, but then the child died, and David got up and he washed and he began to eat. And his servant said to him, "What is this thing that you have done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." And he said, "Well, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, For I said, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me, and that the child may live. But now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back to me? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. So during that time that he did not know what was going to happen, but when the child died, he accepted that, and he said, well, I will live by faith. I will trust, and I will see him again. Then there is the example in the book of Esther, and I love this example because I think we can see how it applies, where Mordecai came to Esther and he spoke to her. And the Jews were under threat of being exterminated there. The edict of the king had been passed. That on a certain day, all of her people would be exterminated. It would be put to death. And so Mordecai, she was the queen, and he went to her as his cousin or his nephew, his niece, and he said, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this?" She is not wanting to do this. She is saying, "Well, I might be putting my life in danger. I go into the king and I interrupt what he's doing." And he said, "No, you need to do something. You need to go in and seek a time to speak with the king." And he says, "If you remain silent," we see his faith here. He said, "If you remain silent, deliverance will arise for the Jews from some other place. But who knows if this is not the reason why you're in the place where you are? That God has put you there for a purpose." And so he says, "You need to go and do what you can do to speak up for our people." There's Paul in the book of Philemon, Philemon is a slave owner. We're talking about slaves in the South. Well, Philemon was a slave owner. And his slave, Onesimus, had run away from his master. But he came to Rome and he met the Apostle Paul and he was converted to Christ. Paul understood that his background, he instructed Onesimus, "You need to go back home to your master." And he wrote this letter. But he says in Philemon 1 and verse 15, he said, "For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." In other words, normally this would not be the right thing to do. We all understand that. A slave to run away from his master, that's not the right thing for him to do. But he met Paul and he became converted to Christ. And Paul is saying, "For perhaps," how do we know? "But perhaps this was why this all happened, and that he heard the gospel and he was converted." But God is working things out many times that we do not see. We do not understand the full story of the bigger picture of what's happening. So we go back to the book of Acts. Here is Gamaliel. He is trying to decide. They're talking about the apostles. And they're seeing all of these things that are happening here. The apostles are preaching that Jesus is raised from the dead. They don't believe that's true. They don't believe any of that at this point. But they're performing these miracles. They're stirring up many people are turning to Jesus. And Gamaliel says, "Let's think about this. let's calm down and think about this for just a moment. That if this is false, if all of this about Jesus being the Christ, if that is all false, if that is just of men, then it's gonna fizzle out. But if it is of God, if this is the truth, then there's not going to be anything we can do to stop it, because we would be fighting against God. So the spreading of the gospel, that's the thing that we need to keep in mind. The spreading of the gospel. God's purpose is the saving of souls. The spreading of the gospel could not be stopped then, and it cannot be stopped now. No matter what men do, they are not going to stop the spreading of the gospel. And that is the good news that we all need to be encouraged. As we live our lives here and going through some of the things that we're witnessing and maybe they are troubling to us. And yet we look at the events that are happening, and are we willing to trust God and give it time? That's what Gamaliel is saying. Let's give this some time and see what happens. Because if it is of God, then it cannot be stopped. We cannot stop it. And we need to trust God. Realize what we know is that God wants us to spread the gospel. I know that is true. God wants us to be spreading the gospel. That has always been the case. Wherever we are, whatever the circumstances, God wants us to be spreading the gospel. And we are disciples of Jesus Christ, first and foremost. We are part of His kingdom. The heavenly citizens that we are to be good citizens here on earth. We're to love our neighbors. We are to do good every opportunity that we have. And to try to leave an influence, to share the Word of God that people can see, to hold up the Word of God for people to see it, that there is salvation available through Jesus Christ. Those are the things I know are true. So we need to recognize that the kingdom of God is bigger than anything that's happening here on earth right now. And the kingdom of God is not going to be defeated. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44 said that God would bring a kingdom that would crush all other nations, and it will endure forever. So God's work, God's purpose, is not going to be defeated. It's not going to be thwarted and prevented by anything that men may do. So today, as we look at those things, are we willing to trust God and devote ourselves to Him and His cause? That remains the question. That nothing has changed as far as that applies to our lives today. We see that the Apostle Paul and Silas were in the prison in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. And at midnight, they were singing hymns in the prison, and they converted the Philippian jailer. So we need to think about things in our lives not in terms of what we want to see happen, but if the Lord wills, we want to do what His will would be in these areas of our life. Are we willing to trust Him and devote ourselves? We know the gospel is of God, and it will not be stopped. So let's make sure we don't put ourselves in the way of that happening in any way through our actions, but rather live it and be part of the spreading of that message. We're going to stand and sing the invitation this morning, and I hope that you will give a lot of thought to those things, those principles of the Bible that apply in our lives. When we begin to understand that, like Gamaliel was a wise teacher of the law, and he understood there's principles at play here that are bigger than this, just the immediate things that are taking place. It enables us to live by faith and see that God is in control over the things of this world. So we're going to stand and sing the invitation. We invite you to come as we stand together.